Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to Psalms chapter 89. Chapter 89. Yeah. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the joyful sound. The joyful sound. Psalms 89 and 15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Do you know the sound? Do you know what it's about? Do you know what that sound is? Do you know what to listen for? How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day. That phrase should have new meaning after preaching for 3 weeks about the name. In your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. The horn was a symbol of power, strength, like the horn of a bull. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Anybody know what that sound was? Great. If you'll stay awake, then you should be able to do that since you had an extra hour. And listen, when we finish, you will know what this is a reference to. It is a particular instance and a particular sound that every Israelite had been taught and trained. And there is a certain joyful sound that is of such powerful significance that once you know the meaning of it, your life has changed and blessed forever. You will walk in confidence and assurance and intimacy of the Lord without fear, without guilt, without striving and straining. You will live in the freedom and blessing of the Lord. They have an ever-increasing sense of security, able to overcome depression. Hearts are steadfast and at rest, all because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has revealed to them the meaning of the joyful sound. It is a powerful revelation based on the Jewish year of Jubilee. And we to understand what this is about, we go over to Exodus. Keep your Bible at Psalms 89, if you will. We go over to Leviticus chapter 25. And here he talks about what was called the seventh year Sabbath. He said, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. In the creation, of course, God labored for 6 days, and on the seventh day rest ordained it as a Sabbath. That was a Sabbath. And by the way, the Sabbath is on Saturday. Not Sunday. It's the Saturday observance. The Jewish observance Saturday was on Sabbath was on Saturday. And it was one day out of every seven. Now we're talking now about a Sabbath year. You'll work your land, work your crops, bring them in, harvest all that you've grown. But on the seventh year, the land is to rest. There's to be no planting, no cultivating, no harvest. The land was to rest. There were a number of reasons for that scientifically. One, it was excellent soil conservation to keep the soil and the land from just being absolutely depleted. The land was to rest, to replenish itself. Same reason we're supposed to rest is to replenish ourselves. It was also an effective pest control, insect control, because on that year, it would break the cycle. It wouldn't eliminate them completely, but there are no crops grown. There's nothing to eat, and a lot of the insects would die. It would keep the population down. So it had a very practical purpose, but it also had, of course, spiritual significance, and that was to remind Israel of their stewardship. And I'll talk about that in a little more detail in just a moment. To remind them that they were stewards over the land and that they were required to be faithful. And the fourth thing, it was to teach them lessons of trust and faith and obedience, if you will. Because in that seventh year, they would have to trust God to provide for them. For 1 year, they were to rest. No source of livelihood, no harvest, no grain, no work, no wages for 1 year. Most of us would panic after 1 week. So it required utter dependence upon God and total trust in God's promise and God's provision to them. And so it provided also the opportunity for God to demonstrate his faithfulness And as always, faith comes by the word of God, and so that the people would trust him, God gave them a promise in this same chapter in Leviticus 25. He says in verse 20, but if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? That would be a logical question most people would ask, right? I mean, that's normal that people would ask a question like that. You know, what are we going to do? How do we eat? Here's what God said to that. Then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. That is God's promise. If you will trust me, if you will obey me, if you will give me that seventh year, while you're resting, I will triple your harvest. Now just think about that for a minute. If you'll trust me, and what would be the evidence of their trust? Their obedience, that they would let the land rest, that they wouldn't plant or sow during that time. My promise is that during the sixth year, I will bless the land and give you a triple harvest. And when they first hear this commandment, obviously the question would suggest this, they're probably thinking in terms of that seventh year being a lean year, a time of scarcity, of barely getting by, you know, bread and water. But no, that's not so. It's just the opposite. If you will trust and obey me, you will have three times as much. The land will rest. You will rest. No one will beg. No one will starve. You'll be more than sufficient, and you won't just survive, but you will thrive. The land will rest. You will rest, and you'll have three times as much as you would have if you had worked. And you realize that three triple harvest not only sustain them in the seventh year, but there will be left over for the eighth year and the ninth year, and they will have an ongoing abundance. Now, wouldn't that be a great thing? What if your boss said to you, listen, you don't have to work at all this year, and I'll pay you three times as much? That would be a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? So God commands them after this, after he sets forth this principle, every seventh year is to be a Sabbath. He goes a step further. And in Leviticus 25 and 8, he says, you're also to count off seven Sabbaths of years. In other words, seven times seven. Seven times 7 years, namely 49 years. Okay, there's to be this period of time. You're to do this seven times. Every 7 years times seven is 49 years. Okay, we got that. So what is this all about? Well, in biblical terms, 49 years would have comprised a whole generation. This 49-year period would provide enough time for a whole generation to learn from this principle, from this example, from this celebration is what it is, to learn of God's provision and faithfulness and learn to trust him and learn the value of obedience to him. Grandparents, parents, and children would have a legacy of faith and a history of trust in God that would be recounted from one generation to the next. They would tell the story of God's promise and God's faithfulness. And this legacy of faith, this history of trust, was crucial to the life of Israel because all of this was leading up to an incredible promise in the 50th year, an incredible promise of blessing that was called in the Old Testament, was called the year of Jubilee. And if they don't learn to trust God for the seventh year, they would never be able to believe him for what he was going to do in the 50th year. So he is laying a foundation of trust. And what's really interesting about this year of, this year of Jubilee was marked by the sounding of trumpets. In fact, the word Jubilee literally means the clamoring of trumpets or the blowing of trumpets. And he says in verse 9 in Leviticus 25, you shall then sound a ram's horn, also known as a shofar. Their trumpets weren't made out of brass like they are today. You shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. And notice what day this is. It is the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn, a trumpet, all through the land in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9. This Day of Jubilee fell on the Day of Atonement, which was in the 7th month, the 10th day of the Jewish calendar. Everybody, most of you know what happened on that day. It was called Yom Kippur. And that was the day when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place. No one could go there except the priest, and only the high priest, and he could only go there one day a year, and it was on this particular day. It was the Day of Atonement. He would go in not without an offering of blood. There was a Passover lamb. There's a whole ceremony about that. And most of you are familiar with that. It was instituted in Egypt when he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it was to be a memorial to in Israel for all the generations through the centuries, the celebration of Passover. And the blood of that lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a wooden box laid with gold, and on top was a seat. And on either end, facing inward, were cherubim with their wings stretched over the Ark. And the mercy seat was the lid. That was the cover. Inside that Ark was the law of God, the broken law of God, I might add. And the mercy seat is sprinkled with blood as a covering. And that was also the place where God, the Shekinah, the glory of God would come down, and where God would manifest his presence there. And the people would wait. When the priest entered into the holy place, he had to follow the instructions that were given to the priest exactly. He couldn't experiment with the liturgy at this point. It could cost him his life to enter into the presence of God without this covering. And the people would wait with bated breath. And when the priest emerged from the Holy of Holies and he came through that veil, they knew, and he was still alive, they knew that the sacrifice had been accepted. By the way, that is a powerful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who entered in with the blood, not of a goat, but of his own blood, to offer atonement for us. And for three days the world waited. He's hidden behind the veil, the shadow of death. But when he walked out of the tomb on that first Easter morning, it meant that the offering had been sacrificed, that the sacrifice had been acceptable, that atonement had been made forever, amen. And what would happen is when the priest walked out, there would be a trumpeter there at the temple, and he would blast on that trumpet, and it would blast through the regions, through the various districts of Jerusalem, where another trumpeter and another trumpeter and another trumpeter would pick up that sound and turn and blast it to the nearby villages, to the nearby hamlets. And then from there, they would translate it, and soon that sound would reverberate throughout the land of Israel that atonement for sin had been made, and that was the joyful sound that he is making reference to in Psalms chapter 89 that we read just a moment ago. They knew exactly what that meant. It was heard in every village, every city, the mountains, the valleys, the deserts, the seashore, and every Israelite knew the meaning of that sound. The trumpet heralded the blessing of liberty and deliverance by the Lord's decree. And that's found in the next verse, in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 25. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year, that's the year of Jubilee, and proclaim a release throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. It will be a year of release. What this means is that the sound of that trumpet on the year of Jubilee, on that 50th year, it meant that every debt owed in Israel was canceled. Every debt was canceled. It meant that every piece of land that had been confiscated for any purpose or reason had to be returned to its original owner. It meant that everything was to be restored in terms of good and property back to its owner. Every slave was to be set free, every servant from every form of captivity and bondage. And that liberty was announced by the blowing of that trumpet as the blood of the Lamb was offered in the holy place. That sound was the joyful sound of liberty and redemption and restoration and freedom. It signaled the end of all bondage and the start of a new life. And there was great joy because they knew the meaning of that joyful sound. Blessed are those who know the joyful sound. Because you see, in Israel, pardon me, under Jewish law, the Israelites actually didn't own the land. Now, it was inherited. It remained in the family. It was handed down from generation to generation. But God owned everything, and they were simply the stewards over that land. Now, God gave them a lifetime lease, but the land belonged to him. They were allowed to live there. They were responsible for it. They were to tend it and to take care of it. But in that day and time, if a person fell into debt for any reason, there was no provision for bankruptcy or consolidation loans. What would happen is sometimes they couldn't pay a debt. Children would be taken to serve the man that they owed money to. or a servant in the household. Here, take this servant in lieu of payment for the debt. And sometimes, as it went on, if it got bad, he would have to sell off his land to his debtor, and sometimes even sell himself to become a servant in order to pay the debt. And this is what this is about. But when the Jubilee came on the 50th year, every debt was wiped out. I mean, every debt is wiped out. All the possessions reverted back to the original owner. The landowner would get his property, his family back. If his children were in servitude somewhere else, they were freed. Every debt was canceled. Now, can you imagine, can you understand why they call this the joyful sound? The joyful sound. The priest ascends the steps to the temple. He takes the offering of blood and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. He walks through as the sign that it's been accepted. The trumpet sounds, this joyful sound, and every slave is instantly set free and delivered. Everything that had been lost was recovered. Homes were reunited. It was a day of liberty, of freedom, and deliverance. And I can only imagine the joy. In my mind, I can picture some destitute farmer standing at the property line. The property line of his former home site, waiting to step over just as soon as the trumpet sounds. Waiting to claim it just as soon as it happens. He's been waiting now for years. He's been waiting on this day. It was 10 years, and then it was 5 years, and then it was 6 months, and then 3, and 1 week, and 3 days, a few hours, and he's waiting, and suddenly he hears the sound of that trumpet coming across, and he knows instantly he comes ringing across the valleys and into his ears. It is the most precious sound he's ever heard, and he raises in voices and song as he reclaims everything that he had lost and declares, I am free, I am free, I am free. Hallelujah. Now, this is a legal transaction enforced by the Levites, who were kind of like the sheriff's department. It was the law of the land. But you see, if you didn't know what that sound was, you could be intimidated or bullied by a greedy landowner. Are you following me now? Some greedy landowner, you know, says, hey, you're not leaving. You're still my servant. Get back to work. You owe me. You hadn't paid me. This land belongs to me, and I'm not giving it back. If you didn't know the sound, if you didn't know what that sound was, they could be bullied and intimidated and forfeit the blessing that was rightfully theirs. That's why he said, how blessed are those who know the sound. I wonder if every Christian knows that sound. I wonder if they know the sound. I wonder, are they bullied and intimidated by the devil and robbed out of what is rightfully theirs? The servant who knows that sound will just laugh. Yeah, that might work. It might work somewhere, but it ain't working today, mister, because I know that I heard the trumpet sound. I know what it means. It is the joyful sound of my freedom, and there's nothing you can do about it. You have no legal claim on me anymore. How they waited and longed to hear that sound, and they knew the meaning of it. Nothing in my past can be held against me anymore. Whoa. Nothing in my past. Stands against me today. No one can rob me of my inheritance. No one can hold me in bondage again. I'm free. He said, well, Pastor, that's wonderful. That was, that was a right ritual and principle in ancient Israel, but not for us. Wrong. In fact, not only is it for us, it has been expanded. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. In the synagogue at Capernaum, when he took the scroll and he read this from Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. Notice this phrase, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what do you suspect? What do you think was the acceptable year of the Lord? It was the 50th year. That's what he's talking about when he says the acceptable year of the Lord. He is referring to the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And not just an Old Testament relic gathering dust somewhere in some ancient Hebrew text. In fact, the blessing of this, listen, Jesus is our Jubilee. And here's the great news. You don't have to wait every 50 years. It's available right now, today, tomorrow, every day. You can live with the joyful sound of freedom and deliverance and restoration ringing in your ears. Jesus is our Jubilee. Connect it now. Make the connection here. The high priest's ascension with an offering of blood in the Old Testament was only a shadow of which Christ is the substance. It was Jesus, the great high priest, who entered into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And he entered in not with the blood of a goat or a calf, but with his own precious blood to make payment for our debts. And when he returned to the Father, the joyful sound was blasted from the trumpet. We kind of think, well, maybe Jesus, when he left, he just kind of slipped away silently. And can you conceive of a grand celebration that was held at his ascension? We can get an idea of this from the Psalms. It's called the Psalm of Ascension in Psalms 24. As you get to the end of that, you read this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It was the Psalm of Ascension. And the Hebrews interpreted it as the welcoming chorus of angels, this cry of heaven as the returning triumphant king returns back to heaven. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It wasn't some slipping away quietly. It was in grand procession. He's escorted by angelic chariots beyond number, according to Psalm 68, 17 and 18. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Incredible picture. Incredible picture. In fact, over in Colossians, and in Colossians, he talks about how that Jesus has spoiled principalities and power. It's a peculiar word, the word spoiled. It's only one time in the New Testament. And the Greek word is apekdoomai. And what it is a reference to the Roman military. It is a Roman military term. And in particular, referred to a particular ceremony that was carried out by the Roman armies at the end of a great battle. This was carried out on the battlefield. When the conquered enemy finally surrendered or were defeated, the remnants of whatever soldiers were still alive would be gathered on one side, the army of Rome on this side. And the commander, if whoever the highest ranking officer was or the commander, would appear. They would come together. The conquering general would meet this defeated general in the middle before both armies. And the phrase is, he made a spoil of them openly, publicly. In public, this defeated general is disgraced. And the epaulets on his shoulders would be ripped off. The brass buttons, the medals would be ripped off. His weapons would be ripped off. He would be absolutely stripped and divested of all power. He would be spoiled openly, disarmed openly. And he's not saying that this literally, physically happened, but that is the picture of spiritually of what happened when Jesus went back to the Father. The angels of God, the host of heaven and the hordes of hell, and here is a conquered devil standing before the conquering king being stripped and divested of all power. "You came to rob, I came to restore. You came to kill, I came to give life. Everything that was yours, I take it away. You're defeated." Heaven knows it, hell knows it, and one day the whole earth will know it, that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He ascends with 10,000 angels. Okay, Pastor, that's good. We've got a celebration, the shout and chariots. What about trumpets? I'm glad you asked. Psalms 47 and 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. His ascension back to the Father after making atonement was accompanied with the sounding of the trumpet. And that sound, that trumpet, was the joyful sound announcing to heaven, to the whole world, our freedom and liberty in Christ. He writes of this ascension He spoiled principalities and powers, and Christ rules in dominion and power, atheism, communism, Satanism. Nothing is in control. Every enemy of Christ exists only by his permission. And one day, every power will be put under his feet. And the last enemy will be death itself. We fear no earthly power. That's the picture that's involved in that little phrase. Blessed are those who know the joyful sound. So what is the blessing? Real quickly, there are five blessings here. One, it means the end of confusion. For if you have your Bible open in Psalms 89, you'll read this phrase, they shall walk in the light of thy countenance. They walk in the light. They're not stumbling around in the darkness, but they're walking in the light. And where the light of thy countenance, that means his face. That speaks of intimacy. You walk in the light of his face and countenance. It means the end of confusion. That's blessing number one. Number two is the end of sorrow. He said, look and read it in there. He said, they shall rejoice all the day. They shall rejoice all the day. Let me ask you something. If you were to get up tomorrow morning and to find out legitimately that your mortgage had been canceled and you didn't owe it anymore, would you be happy? Would you rejoice? More than you are this morning. Your car payment is paid. You're completely out of debt. Your student loans have been paid for, and not by Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren. You talk about happy rejoicing. The debt has been paid. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only that, but it would be the end of condemnation. He said they walk in your righteousness. Not living by sweat, trying to prove something, trying to be good enough, which you can never ever do, not trying to make straight A's, but living in the peace and rest of his righteousness that has been imputed to us by faith. He took our liabilities. We gain his assets. He took our sin and condemnation. We receive his righteousness and blameless before God. That's blessing number three. Blessing number four, he said it would be the end of weakness. For he said, you are the glory of their strength. Are you reading in your Bible? It's in Psalms 89. You will be the glory of their strength. He is our strength. He is our resource. I don't live under Satan's thumb. The end of weakness, strength for every day, more than enough. And finally, there's the end of worry. He said, the Lord is our defense. That means there's a place of rest. You can go to sleep tonight and rest because God is watching over you. You quit worrying about 80% of things we worry about never happened in the first place, never happened at all. The end of worry is learning that place of rest. If you know the joyful sound, if you know what that sound means. And can I tell you in closing that this trumpet is going to sound again. There's coming another joyful shout. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul wrote about it when he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Paul described it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when he said the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. No more sin, no more Satan, no more pain, no more separation, no more bondage, no more sickness. No more death, no more hospitals, no more funeral homes, no more graveyards, no more taxes. Eternal jubilee. And perhaps the deepest meaning of the jubilee year is found in the restoring of all that which in the course of time was perverted by man's sin. In the removing of all slavery to sin and establishing the true liberty of the children of God, and in delivering the creation from the bondage of corruption that Paul talks about in Romans 8 and 19. This blessing is to those who know the sound. Do you know the sound? Do you understand? Do you hear it? Do you know what it means? Those who know the sound. Every Israelite knew the meaning of that sound. They were taught to know that sound, and they would, when it sounded, they would never be intimidated or bullied or beaten down again. So the question is, do you know the sound? That joyful sound comes that means that you're free. You're free, and sin and the devil have no rightful claim on you anymore. And I wonder how many people just go to church all their life without really understanding the meaning of that sound, because they live in fear, they live in worry, they live with guilt, they live intimidated by the devil, pushed around, accused by the enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren. They don't know they're free, that their debts are canceled, that the power of sin is broken, and they continue to live in bondage while the trumpet sounding is all around them. And let me tell you, when that trumpet sounded, Israelites didn't just dance and sing. They took back what they had lost. They took action. They claimed. Now they have legal right and legal authority to claim what was theirs. And no one could intimidate them because they knew the meaning of that sound. And once you know the meaning of that sound, you'll never be in bondage again.